Good morning once again. So we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 21. We're going to look at the first set of laws after the Ten Commandments that God gave to the Israelites. And it is about employees and employers. An employee, an employer here, we're either an employee or an employer. At least you're looking for a job. These laws apply to us. Let's pray together as we start. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for, Lord, bringing these children to worship with us here. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do through us, Lord, reaching out to the lost. Thank you so much for your word that always brings life to our dry bones, gives us refreshment, Lord, from our exhaustions, oh God, nourishes our souls, oh God, waters our spirits, oh God. Thank you so much that we are willing to hear, not only to hear, but to allow your word have effect in our lives, oh God. So may you do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 21. We'll do the first 11 verses. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go free and pay nothing. When you read these laws, you'll be surprised that these things are actually in the Bible. And God is going to, in many ways, instruct how the Israeli community, his people, should conduct themselves. And in this section, the very first section after the Ten Commandments is teaching them how to conduct themselves as employers and employees. Now remember that they had been in slavery. They had been working, enslaved, oppressed, not paid, not waged. Hundreds of years, generations of families had grown up in slavery. And God is now trying to correct their thinking regarding work. It's very easy to come out of slavery with all that trauma and pour it into somebody else, into the community that you live in. So the very first thing that God wants to do is to teach them how to treat each other when they work or when they're employed. So then verse 1, if you get a servant, if you hire a servant, he will serve you 6 years. In the seventh year, it's called the sabbatical year, they're free to go. So you only have a 6-year contract. After 6 years, they're supposed to go. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave servant, is the right word there, she shall not go out as the male slaves go. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be free, rather be redeemed, shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do this 3 for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. Do you believe that is actually in the Bible? So there were really 5 ways in which somebody might become a servant. If someone is looking for employment, if someone is in poverty, you know, you can actually be in poverty and not want to work. But in poverty, you want to work. In Leviticus chapter 25, Verse 39, and if one of your brethren who dwells among you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. So there's this person who is poor. They have run out of money. Maybe they, you know, they misuse their money. They go out to work. The third way somebody would be a servant is when a father gives away their daughter as a servant into a home with intention that she eventually marries into the home. Isn't that interesting? Like, you know, I'm going to give you away to that family. Hopefully, you'll hook up with one of their sons and get married. The fourth way, in case of a bankruptcy, a man might become a servant to his creditor. So let's say you borrowed a lot of money from the bank, you misused it, maybe the business went bad. You can offer yourself to work for the bank in their banking system. I wish that happened today, right? Like, you know what, I can't pay my debt, just give me a job. I will work for you until my debt is zero. How do you like that? That's actually God's will, by the way, but you know, this world doesn't implement that. So if somebody borrows your money, they can't pay back, you can actually employ them and they work themselves out of debt. The fifth is when a thief is caught, they are stolen a cow and they cannot pay back the cow. You know that, we're going to see this. When somebody stole, they're supposed to refund what they stole plus 20% interest on it. Right? So you steal one cow, you're supposed to add something else to the cow when you refund it. If you cannot do that as a thief, you got caught, you cannot pay back the cow and the interest, the person you've stolen from or the community can actually employ you to work for your freedom. In Exodus chapter 22, we'll see this shortly, verses 3 and 4. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be no guilt. There shall rather be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. He's given into labor, so he works for his freedom. So a Hebrew servant in your home, right? If you're a Hebrew within the Israeli community, you employ them for 6 years. So you sign a 6-year contract. The 7th year, you give them a choice. Do you want to still work with me or not? But they're supposed to have a year off before they sign a new contract. If they want to still stay there to work for you, then they become a servant by choice. They're not just there to do a job. They have chosen to be there because they love their master. If at the end of 6 years you say, you know what, I really love my job, I really love my boss, I really love my workplace, I just want to stay here, and then you can stay, you'll be brought before the judges. They would find a way of labeling your ear, and you will serve that family or that company for the rest of your life. So shall we employers sign only 6-year contracts and it's open? If the person wants to stay or not, do you do that? Or at the end of 6 years, you just can't wait to let them go. The commitment of this servant who chooses to remain employed to their master is motivated by love, nothing more. I love my master. I love my job. I love working here. I'm not going to go after the 6th year. I'm just going to stay here for the rest of my life. Now, let me ask you this, employers. Do you have somebody like that who works for you, who will not choose any other boss if he had to make a choice but you? Do you have somebody you employ and they're thinking, you know what, I'm just going to work here for the rest of my life. This is an amazing employer. This is the best environment to work. Do you create a suitable working environment for your employees? Do you care about them? Do you treat them with respect and dignity? Now, we know that from history that there are those who actually use these scriptures to enslave many. You've been reading the news recently that it's still happening in North Africa, right? A lot of migrants from West Africa trying to cross through Libya, and all of a sudden they are sold off. There's actually a story of a Ugandan who was flying through Turkey, and he was caught up in this racket. The Turkish Airlines, I'm told, delayed his flight blocked him from boarding 4 times. And it was a trap to get him sold to slavery. Good enough, he had the money, and each time he was ready to board the next flight, he was put aside for checking. And then somebody eventually asked him, so we can get you a job here if you can't pay for your next flight. And it was a slavery trap. Actually, it's true. Not so among God's people. They were treated with so much disrespect and brutality in Egypt. God is saying, I do not want you to treat each other like the Egyptians treated you. In verses 7 to 11, it's the rights of a female servant. So if a man gives his daughter to be a female servant, so ideally, if you had an able-bodied child, daughter or son, they would actually pay you for their service. The son or daughter would not really receive the salary, the pay. The parents would. So I have a son. There's somebody who needs work, who has a job for them. They would actually pay me, right? So this is not somebody working for free. You can get an impression they're working for free. No, they're not working for free. The parent is being paid for their service. So if somebody gives their son or daughter, this is particularly for female servants, they're getting a salary for that. She shall not go out as the male slaves do. So we just read that if a male slave servant went out and he was alone, and while he was at work, he got married. The boss gave him a wife and he has children. When his time is up, he goes alone. The wife and the children are not his, therefore his master. If he chooses to stay with the master, obviously, he has, you know, his wife and children given to him. It's different for a lady. So if a female servant is given to work, if she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. So if you got a servant and you're not really impressed by their work, you've already paid the parents, or at least you're paying the parents, the daughter can be redeemed. Basically, the parents can refund you the pay and then let the girl go. If it was a case of giving your daughter hoping that this person may marry them, or at least give them the son to be a husband, same thing. If he doesn't like her, for some reason, she can be freed. She doesn't have to live there all her life. They can give them a refund, and then she goes free. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. So it's not really a problem with the servant, it was a problem with the employer. If the employer is not impressed by her services, he cannot give her to somebody else for any reason. He cannot transfer her to work for somebody else under his authority. He has to let her go. He has to allow her to be redeemed, bought back, refunded, and then she's free. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, clothing, or marriage rights. So in case a female servant is given to a family, and this family has a son, and the female servant is married to the family, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. The family is supposed to treat her like a daughter-in-law, not just a servant. Now, this is quite a contentious issue to this day all across the world. Most women, and there are so many rights organizations on this, most women marry only to become servants, only to be home and fetch water and firewood and cook. as if she was really not a wife, treated with dignity, but kind of a slave. And, you know, you know the issue of dowry, right? In some places, because the men pay dowry for their women, the women are treated like the property. In my own, you know, the Mifumi Project, it actually comes from my district in Tororo, which was a place of so much injustice against women. And it was this organization that said, you know what? You cannot be treating women like this. In fact, if a lady married into a family and she could not have children, and they would not even verify whether it was, you know, infertility or the man's, they would require a bride price or dowry refund. You can imagine. Like, you know what? We want our cows back. You take your girl. That's not the value of marriage, right? We don't marry just to have kids. So if either of us cannot have kids, then we can, you know, go our own way, or we can refund each other's, you know, dowry, our cows and all. They're supposed to be treated like she's a wife, not a servant. Right, and we know the laws concerning marriage. We are all equal before the Lord. We just have different roles to play within a household. We saw that right from Genesis. And if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food or clothing. So this is a case whereby this son takes this girl, marries her, and he wants to marry more women. It is not condoned in scriptures. We know that God's design for marriage is one woman, one man. But in case the guy is so sinful in his heart, that's the problem, right? The problem is not marriage, the problem is sin. And he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her rights in the family, in the household. The right to receive care, food, clothing, and marital rights. And if he does not do this for her, then she shall go out free without being redeemed. So if this guy, the sinful guy, says, you know what, I'm not satisfied with one wife, I want a second one, you have to take care of both. If you do not take care of the first one, then she's free to leave without any terms and conditions. We'll talk about marriage and the laws are going to be given here, but we can see the purpose of the law, can't we? The sinfulness of man. When God is going gives the law against divorce, and Jesus said, quoting it, that from the beginning, it was not so. There was not supposed to be anything like this within the community of God's people, but because of sinfulness. And as we receive these laws, as we go through them, as you know, some of them are funny, as we laugh through some of them, check your own heart. And the heart is what God is speaking to here. You know, he knows there's going to be injustice. He knows there's going to be somebody who wants to marry more wives. He knows there's going to be somebody who employs someone and mistreats them and beats them up. We're going to see the law against violence next week. But God is just showing us that our hearts are desperately wicked. If he had not given us these statutes, these judgments, you know, this world would completely be empty. We would have toothless, blind, dead people all across. And the idea that God is teaching here in light of addressing employers and employees is really the issue of servanthood. And that is highlighted within the servant who chooses to serve his master, the employee who decides to say, I am staying at this job primarily because I love my master. Obviously, I love my wife and children. If I go, I leave them, they will stay here, the master, they are not mine. But if I stay, it's an act of love not only for them, but for everything that I do for their welfare. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and what? And servant of all. In another translation, if you want to be great. And this was out of an argument. These men were arguing about greatness. At one point, they requested that when Jesus ascends to his throne, one of them should be to his left and the other to his right. We really want to be powerful. We want to be your vice president and prime minister. We want to be like at the top of your governance. And Jesus tells them, look here, it's not about being at the top of everyone. It's about serving. And you should serve literally everyone. You should offer to be last. That goes against the order of this world. It is a competitive world, isn't it? Everybody is competing to be number one. Jesus says, you don't even have to compete. You choose to be last. Just choose to be the one who serves. And that is greatness. Lots of books have been written about service and greatness. You know, Call to Greatness and you know, David and all these books maybe you've read. And some obviously promote a very, very unbiblical way of governance. You have to dominate people. You know, you have to present yourself as the one on the top. You know, you have to pass on information like a real leader. You have to speak with a commanding voice. You have to conduct yourself in a commanding way and all that. Maybe some of you have a very intimidating boss. Do you? Like when the boss is around, everybody's like pretending to be busy. The moment the guy walks out, everybody's like, yeah, he's gone. Maybe you're such a boss, are you? Well, you'll never know unless you have some CCTV cameras and then you observe their reaction when you walk out. You work for somebody? Are you manipulated to work for them? Or do you actually work for them by choice? Well, do you actually love them? When we live through this competitive world, everybody's trying to get an inch higher. There's one thing that God teaches. It is about service. Offer to be last. Offer to serve everyone. And that's the example that Jesus set. He was above everyone. God Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he chooses to be the one who walks with his followers. The one who makes them lunch. The one who washes their feet. The one who shows them the way to heaven. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, a payment for freedom. We've seen here the issue of redeeming. You can buy back somebody from their service. Let's say you signed a 6-year contract and somebody else wants you. That somebody can pay your boss what they would have paid you and then they can take you. Ransom there is, we understand this, you have been given to sin, sold to sin. You sold yourself. Nobody sold us the sin. We did. And Jesus comes and pays the price to buy us back from sin. And the moment we have this attitude that we are here to be served, then there's a big problem. None of us is here to be served. We are all here to serve one another. Amen? When you walk through these doors, when you go to work, when you're out there at home, we should not wear this attitude that I sit here and everybody has to attend to me. You go out and attend to people. This goes against so many cultures, doesn't it? Are you uncomfortable? I grew up in a home and my dad came home from work. He worked so hard, so faithfully provided for us. He sat in one chair through every evening. Everything found him there. Everything. From food to drinking water to our reports to he actually only came to school once when you're going to school, right? The very first time you're going to school, he takes you to school, and that is the very last time he will be in school. A couple of times I got into problems, he never came. Well, he was working, but we cannot sit there just to be served. Even as a husband, working hard for my family, I cannot just go home and sit there. Did I marry my wife to do everything for me? No. I married her to serve her. Even the Son of Man did not come to sit there and be served. Who are we to sit there and just demand service? We can easily complain about service, right? We can complain that, what happened today? Right? How come the food is not on time? How come the floor is dirty? How come everything is disorganized? Well, how come you're complaining? Why don't you do it? And the greatest picture of servanthood is God Himself. And as His children, employing or being employed, we have to look like Him. And not just here. It's very easy for us to confine ourselves within this environment, and at church, we are serving. And then when we go to work, we are bossy. You know people like that? I know people like that, and I have to confront them every once in a while. Like at church, yeah, praise the Lord, Pastor, how are you? Yeah, like, you know, they're collecting rubbish. When I visit them at their workplace, everybody's terrified of them. Like, what happened? How come everybody's like shivering when you walk in? In John chapter 13, verses 12 to 17, so when he had washed their feet, John 13, verses 12 to 17, this is our Lord. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you as an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Peter was so amazed by the service of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, you know, you can't wash my feet. Now, these female servants would literally do anything around the home, from washing feet to washing clothes to doing utensils to farm work, anything in the home. Their position description was open. You can do anything. You can wake up and they were going to farm, so we go farm. You wake up and today we're going to do dishes or bake, we cook, you serve. And Jesus takes on the position of a servant, one that these guys would hire to do anything for them. They would send them on errands, anything, think about anything. And just said, you know, the lowest of all would be washing feet. That was the lowest that service would go. That was the least in the economic ladder. The person who washes feet. Dirty, stinky, sweaty feet. Can imagine feet that have jiggers. But you had to do it. Jesus washed the feet. And he asked them, do you understand what I've just done? And maybe they're looking at each other like, Peter, you be the one to answer. You, John, you be the one to answer. Like, I don't want to get the answer wrong. You call me teacher. You call me master. And you do well because I am. If then I, your master, your Lord, have served you in the lowest way possible. then you go do the same. You can imagine hiring a servant, employing somebody, and you actually serve them. That's the order that Jesus establishes. That is what God is teaching them. Simply because somebody is working for you does not mean you don't care for them or you don't treat them with respect and dignity. That does not mean don't serve them. A servant is hired to serve the master. The master is in place to also serve back. Everybody is supposed to serve one another. If Jesus walked in here and we asked him to do anything, he would do it. You know that? If we said, Jesus, the floor is dirty, he would run to the bathroom, get water, and mop the entire floor. You know he would do that? Can I do that to you? Can I ask you to go clean the toilets? And you run and do it? You know what people are going to ask me? Don't you have people who do that? Can't we employ somebody to do that? Obviously we do, I'm kidding. But the test of servanthood is this. If you are asked to do the least in this economy, would you do it? Well, would you do it by choice? Would you wake up and say, you know what, I just feel like cleaning all the rubbish around this community. Would you do it? Or do you wait to sue KCCA for not picking up the rubbish? Do you wait to accuse so-and-so of not doing their job? You know where the rubbish comes from, don't you? It comes from us. Does it come from the sky? Does it come from the ground? Like it just oozes out and then it's there? It comes from irresponsible us, sinful us. If God could come and do the least, he says, I did it as an example for you. An example to follow. Not an example to look at and like, wow, that's good you washed our feet. They were stinky, now they're all nice. Follow the example that the Lord has given you. If you're a servant, serve because you love. If you're a master, you're an employer, serve. Well, would you say if you're an employer that you really love the people you employ? Would they say that you really care about them beyond the work they do? I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You want to be blessed? Become a servant. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, and in many places, the Bible instructs bond servants, servants by choice, employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That is your boss, your human boss. Not with eye service, as men please us, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Obey, submit, serve. Not with eye service, not only when they're looking, not only when they're in office, not only trying to please them. You know, you can get people who really want to please you, right? Like they're early at work and then they show up on your door just to prove to you that they were early. Oh, I'm just greeting you, boss. Good morning. Not just men pleasers or eye service. When the boss is around, it has to come from the sincerity of your heart and the fear for the Lord. And throughout the epistles, these men, you know, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, John, those who wrote by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the epistles, each one of them would start their message with their name and who they are. And you know what they referred themselves to? Bond servants. I, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I, Peter, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I, James, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Jude, John. All of them said one thing. We are serving the Lord by choice and because we love him. He has not forced us. Did God force anybody to serve him? Did God force anybody to follow him? He called them out, come follow me, and they're thinking, what? come follow me. All right, let's go. You go out and make disciples of all nations. He not once forced them. He don't threaten them. He did not say to them, you know what, if you don't do that, I'll fire you. I once worked under a very threatening boss. He threatened would fire me like 100 times. He didn't fire me once. That was like I was thinking, oh, same old song, right? At one point, I'm like, you're not going to fire me. Just saying that because you're unhappy with me. And it's your problem, you know. I'm kidding. But the Lord is not forcing anybody to serve him. He said, you know what? If you love me, then you serve. We love the Lord. It's a call to serving others. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, masters. So in 3:2, we saw employees, obey, submit, serve, not just with eye service, not just pleasing, but be sincere in everything you do. Colossians 4:1, masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That is even a heavy instruction, isn't it? Employers, give your employees what they deserve, just and fair, knowing that you also have a master. Within our economic system, all across the world, you know that there's so much injustice and unfairness. There was a study done. It's hard to do these studies in our economy where the statistics are very hard to attain. There was a study done in the U.S., and the difference, the average difference between the highest paid in an organization and the lowest paid is so much that the lowest paid person in any company would never even earn half of what the CEO earns in 10 years. In 10 years. You know, the remuneration system across the world is so unfair that the people who are on the lower end, who are actually very important to every society, are given so little, so little, they can't even live by them. And God is against that. That's why he's going to have to recreate everything. Even in our own system, in this country, it's the same. It is why so many people in civil service and employees are striking. Like, this is unfair. The guys in parliament, they just sit there and make noise and they get paid so much money. They even decide their own salaries. Can you imagine? Getting a job and you decide your own pay? And then we are making them healthy. I mean, we literally make sure this country is healthy and we get nothing. And we get nothing and nobody is able to realize our role. I mean, think about medical workers. 5 years in school, basic, right? And all you're going to earn is something that cannot even take care of you for a month. And you're treating people who make their own... They show up on your tab and you're thinking, this is unfair. I mean, God said, you know what, employers, give your employees what is just. Look at how much it costs to live. And make sure they get their fair pay. You probably read that Oxfam report recently that indicated that the poor are getting poorer, the richer are getting really rich. They suggested that in the next decade there are going to be just a few more 100 super rich people. But there's going to be millions of people impoverished. Just a few more 100 people are going to become super rich. Millions across the world are going to be impoverished. God does not want that within his community. He wants fairness. He wants justice. He wants everybody to receive their due reward. You know, you can imagine earning little and doesn't even come on time. It comes 3-4 months late. That's against God's command. It's against God's will. there's hope. Obviously, this world is going to get worse. We cannot expect fairness and justice in this world. Jesus is coming soon to establish his righteousness all across this world. There's no way to fix it. It is so broken, there is no solution to it. I'm telling you. Not even a politician is going to fix the problem. The problems all across the world. None. Only Jesus. Much as some politicians, some leaders may come in and make some changes here and there, none is going to fix them. Only Jesus is. He's the one who gives these laws. He's the one who knows what justice is and what fairness is. Well, so if you work for somebody you really hate, you work for a boss who is completely unfair, you are still required to serve until God moves you somewhere else or opens another door. You're required to love them and to fulfill all your duties because he is not really your boss. God is your boss. Amen? If you feel you're underpaid, God is really your boss. He will reward you. There is no labor given to the Lord that he will not reward. In fact, would rather not be rewarded here and get our rewards in heaven. Rather than getting all our rewards here and we serve only because we are paid. And get to heaven and Jesus says to you, you served only because you're paid. If that pay wasn't there, you would not have served. If you work for so little, please work. That person, that company is not your boss. God is your boss. He will reward you. Amen? If you're an employer, please go back and revise your books and pay your employees a little more. Amen? We're going to partake of communion, and we do this every month. We start the month with looking back to the cross, to the greatest servant ever, to the one who offered to wash our feet and didn't stop there. He offered to die for you. Nobody would ever offer to die for you, not even yourself. In Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 to 15, he's referred to as the suffering servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. A picture of the humiliation of Jesus Christ as the greatest act of service. You know, we can strike, we can complain, we can do whatever in demanding better working conditions, better pay, better anything. Jesus did not. He was walked to be crucified. He did not complain about anything. He did not complain about one thing. He did not complain about the unfairness, about the mistreatment, about the injustice. He offered to die. And not for any reason, but for you and me. So we would be washed and cleansed and ushered into his kingdom. And as we learned about service, think about the service of the Lord. How the Lord serves you every day. He serves you more than you can ever think or imagine. He serves you when you're sleeping. He serves you when you're awake. He serves you all day. Lord, thank you so much for coming down from heaven to earth just to serve us. And likewise, calling us to serve one another. But we are called to serve without complaining, without grudging, without any murmuring, knowing we are serving you, having served us. Thank you so much for your ultimate service to us on the cross, your life flowed out of you into each one of us. And as we partake of these elements representing your body and your blood, may we remember to serve just like you did. May we die for one another. May we lay down our lives for each other. In Jesus' name.